Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to worship at College Park. So excited that you are here today. We'd like to find out who is in worship. Very simple way that we do that. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. And we invite members and guests. If you wouldn't mind, take that pew pad and write your name down. Give us contact information if you choose. Send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out. Once it gets to that last person, if you could help us send it back to where it got started today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for your help. We have a very important announcement that we need to start with. Jeremy and Lachlan, they are coming to help me today. A little closer. Lachlan doesn't have a prayer partner yet. I see hands. We can start raising some money for a youth trip. We are excited that our prayer partner ministry has been going on the last few weeks, where you have an opportunity to get a prayer partner. There are 16 youth and children who have yet to be picked off that table. And we know that there are at least that many adults who haven't had an opportunity to do that yet. So, if you don't want a sad Lachlan, that's the best face. It's the best face. Or a sad mommy and daddy, help us out. Pick out one of those envelopes. Choose a child or a youth. Inside, you'll find the name of your prayer partner. And just pray for them this year. There are suggestions on what to do, how to pray for them. It's a very special part of our ministry. It usually takes us about a month to get everybody selected, and we're about right there. So I want to just drive the point home clear that we need you to. We almost brought all the kids' envelopes and laid them on the altar and said, Jesus is praying for them. We need somebody else to also. So anyway, just imagine that happening. So thank you. Y'all give Lachlan a big round of applause. He can't help but be cute. Yeah, it's genetic. Let's see. Other things are listed there in your bulletin. Just make note of upcoming events and opportunities for the week. It's a good time. Many things are happening, including a deacon election process. That is going on. Nominations are open until Sunday, October the 1st. There's a note about that in your bulletin. There are other things that are listed there. Many opportunities that are happening in the life of our church. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. You've given us your information on the pew pad. We are so thankful for your presence today. We'd like to give something back to you. If you're a guest, we have ushers there to come in down the aisles now. Just raise your hand if you're a guest. Our ushers will see you and they'll give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being a part of worship this day. I need to say a big thank you on for something that the church provided for me. And I just got back from a conference in California. I was there Wednesday through last night, a youth ministry conference, and I want to say thank you to the church for providing all of your staff resources, financial support to go on those kinds of things. They're very important for ministers and staff to be able to just continue to know their job better. And it was a powerful conference, and I was very thankful to be there. But one of the things, it was at Saddleback Church, if you're familiar with that church, a large church in Southern California, Baptist root, Baptist at its core. And I was struck by just how much I missed College Park and what a good place to worship and to raise my family in. I'm just thankful for this place. And for all the ways that we support one another, encourage one another, thank you for just providing just an opportunity to worship together. If you're a guest with us, we love this place. And we just want to continue to reach our neighborhood and community. And it's just good. Basically, it's just good to be home. And so we're thankful for the opportunity to worship together. Will you pray with me? Father, we've recognized that around the world on this, the Lord's Day, people are gathering to worship you, to join voices and hearts and minds to worship you. And Father, I thank you for the opportunity that you give to us, not only weekly, but actually every day, to celebrate what you have done in our lives. May what's done in this place be pleasing in your sight. Speak to us. Hear us as we worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Ministry of God's Word this morning comes from Jonah chapter 3, verses 10, and then moving on to Jonah chapter 4. That is located on page 655 in your pew Bible, if you would like to turn there with me. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it would wither. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I am so angry. I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Would you pray with me? Father, you are worthy of our praise, and that's why we're here, to gather corporately to praise your name. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for providing a Savior that would be our shepherd, that would guide us, comfort us, give us what we need, not what we want. Father, this week as we have each lived out our daily lives, there have been obstacles, there have been struggles, there have been celebrations, there's even been mourning. Father, thank you for being there in all of those situations. Thank you for providing for us, whether that was through the gifts or acts of others that were loving us. Father, we thank you for them and their willingness to serve you. Father, this week is we have an opportunity to continue to live out and to serve you. Father, give us an opportunity to share your story with somebody else. Give us a chance to share with them what you've done for us. Father, thank you for this time that we have to worship you. Thank you for the gift that we have to serve you with our life. In your name we pray. Amen.
Give the prayer of thanksgiving, but I had a few thoughts beforehand that I wanted to share. I was thinking about this past month that we've seen all of the storms and the threat of Irma was going to come this way, and I was thinking of how thankful that we are that we have electricity and water to drink, and you know, you take those things for granted until you're in a situation where you don't have electricity, and it's hot, and you're thirsty, And, you know, there's lots of needs around us as we hear about those things, and it kind of breaks our hearts. You know, it's something to remember, is to not take life for granted, and that we have our loved ones, and we have electricity and water and that kind of thing. But it also reminds us that we are blessed, and that we do need to reach out to those around us. And God expects us to be faithful and generous with what we have, and expects us to give our tithes and offerings to our church, and to meet needs around us. So just something to think about this morning, and let us remember folks that are in some difficult circumstances this morning. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we're thankful for this beautiful morning that you've given us, and we're thankful for such a great day to come and worship you, and we are thankful for all that you've blessed us with, that you've given us, and we're thankful that you've given your Son for us, and that we have that you've just blessed us in so many ways, and we're thankful for all that you've given us. And may we love people and be your hands and feet to those in our community and our world. And we pray for these tithes and offerings that will be taken, that you'll take these and use them to further your kingdom. And thank you for loving us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can you hear me okay? My mic works. I guess God loves me more than Jeff. Or at least the sound technician loves me more than Jeff. Kind of flies in the face of his children's sermon, though, doesn't it? I'm going to be gone next Sunday. I'm going up to my church that I attended when I was a teenager, Refuge Baptist Church up in Dana. I'm going up to preach homecoming for them. And I thought it was kind of interesting because my mom gave me the history of the church that they published. And in the back of this history of Refuge Baptist Church, it has a chronological listing of members. And I'm nowhere in that list. My mom, my dad, my sister are all there, but I'm nowhere on that list. But I'm going back to preach homecoming. I'm going to wear them out over that. I really am. It's just my, that's going to start the sermon. But I'll be up there next week. Steve Loftus is going to be bringing the morning message, and I know you'll be here to support not only Steve but the ongoing ministries of College Park. And I am so thankful that even in my absence, I know you all will have a great time of worship together, just as I know we will there. And the kingdom meets, and the kingdom goes on, and the kingdom does its work, and we serve the same Lord, and we're empowered by the same Spirit. And so that's what brings us together every Sunday morning, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, to be together, because we gain a lot of strength from that. As I kind of was looking at our lectionary text for today, it's from Matthew's account, chapter 20, and I wanted to show you a couple of resources that, I tell you every week that I listen to this guy or that guy or the other, or read the commentary from this, that, or the other, and I did all that again this week, but a couple of resources that are really good that I draw on occasionally, which I wanted to let you know about. One of them is called Hard Sayings of Jesus. This was written by F.F. Bruce, who was a renowned New Testament scholar. I was first introduced to his writings and his work when I was a student over at Wake Forest. But this is a great little text. Give you some really cool insights into the cultural context of a lot of the teachings of Jesus. Another book that I'm a fan of was written by Kenneth Bailey. And I've referenced this before and showed this to you before, but I want to bring it again in case you didn't get the title down. It's Kenneth Bailey's Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. Again, another resource that helps you to see what was going on in the culture, to understand a lot of the allegory that Jesus maybe, or the references that he made in the context of his parables or stories or teaching. So I recommend those to you highly. And as I read this passage today, I was struck by the fact that the overall setting for this at this point in Jesus' ministry, kind of what's going on is that the self-righteous people of his day really did not get Jesus. They did not understand what in the world this guy was trying to teach. Because, the way he treated the more social outcast was something that was completely foreign to the self-righteous people of that day. You know, that I guess in theory, if you had asked them, do you think that the outcast should be completely excluded from the all-loving God and all of his grace? And I guess in theory, they would have said, well, no, they shouldn't necessarily be excluded. As long as they show that they're not beyond redemption by practicing repentance and change their life, they shouldn't necessarily be excluded. But until such evidence is presented, we are not going to accept them as friends and neighbors. I suspect that's probably what you would have gotten if they were being honest. But you see, Jesus didn't act that way. He didn't think that way. Jesus accepted people. He accepted people immediately. He didn't wait to see the outcome before he committed himself to them. And that fact was just as disturbing then as it is to many people now. You know, what's even more disturbing to many is that Jesus seemed to think more of those people, those outcasts, than he did of the ones whose public record was spotless. He actually gave the impression that he preferred the company of the rejects of society. He not only made them feel welcome in his company, but he even accepted invitations to go to their houses, to share meals with them. And outrage of outrage, he appeared to genuinely enjoy their company. And when he was challenged for this behavior, his reply was that this is how God treats sinners. And he told stories. He told parables to reinforce this lesson. And one such parable is our lectionary text for today. It's Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 16. And he says, "For the kingdom of heaven," key phrase, I will beat that like a dead horse today, okay? "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered." Great answer, by the way. Got nothing to do, man. "And he said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' Now the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those who came were hired first, they expected..." Yeah, we're in the money, boys. "They expected more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour. Only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them..." Yeah, you heard it. Okay, all right. "But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So, the last will be first. First will be last." It is important to note that this parable is actually part of a response that Jesus formulated to a question that Peter had in the previous chapter. In Matthew chapter 19, Peter says, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Translation, what's in it for us? And that's a pretty basic human response, isn't it? Jesus, I am a faithful follower. What are you going to give me? What are you going to give me? What's in it for me? And the challenging reply that Jesus has is framed in a formula concerning the first and the last. In chapter 19, verse 30, is inverted at the end of our parable, at the end of our passage today in verse 16. Also, remember that verse number 1, I said I was going to beat it up. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. According to verse 1, this story is about the kingdom of heaven. It's not about the kingdom of earth. It's not about 21st century America and our business practices and what's fair. This is about the kingdom of heaven, and that is crucial to our understanding. And we need to kind of think our way into the cultural setting of the parable and put aside all the worldly presuppositions that may shape our understanding of this parable. Let me give you three or four things to work on, kind of chew on. First of all, the employer went into the marketplace to hire daily laborers. Now, this was the usual custom. Well, what happened is the men that were available for work would go to the marketplace, and they would go to the corner of the marketplace, and they would stand there and make themselves available, hoping to be hired. Now, the reason they stood there is because if they sat there, they would look like they weren't ready. They would look like they were lazy. So they stood there literally all day long, if necessary, until they were hired. And the labor masters would come up and say, I'll take you, 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 and you. And he'd pull them aside and say, here's the deal. Here's what you're going to work for. Are you agreeable? If you are, let's go. And so they would take them and they would leave from that place. So that was the custom of that day. Now, this is an agrarian society we're talking about. Okay? They needed labor. And there were times in the year, in the seasons, when more labor would be needed than another. I mean, that's very obvious. This time of year in today's culture, in Henderson County, North Carolina, where I'll be next weekend, this time of year is very labor intensive. They are picking apples like crazy. They are picking apples because the time from when they mature to the time that they drop is the difference between grade A apples and juice apples. And so they're picking like crazy. And me and a lot of my friends, that's what we would do for a little extra money. We would go every afternoon if we could, and we'd pick till dark 30, till they ran us out of the trees. You know, and during the time when I was a teenager, we picked apples a lot and gave the money to the church because we were trying to be able to afford a new bus. You know, the old one looked like that old red and white thing we had years ago. And they had sold that or just gave it dignity and just ran it off a cliff somewhere. I don't remember which. But they were trying to buy a new bus, and so we picked apples because that was what's available. In other times of the year in Western North Carolina, as in this part of the state, different parts of the year, different times for labor, whether it's cutting the suckers out of the apple trees or picking the fruit, whether it's trimming and pruning the vineyards or picking the fruit, as was the case here. We don't know exactly why the laborers were needed. We just know he wanted laborers for the vineyard. So he goes to the marketplace and selects men who are standing ready to work. So as our parable opens, we learn, first of all, a very important principle of the kingdom of heaven. And that is, God comes seeking us, not vice versa. God comes seeking us. Sometimes we show a state of readiness by being standing or being in a position where we can hear God's voice clearly. Other times we are not ready to receive that message. We're sitting down, not ready to receive it. Important principle. Second thing to kind of chew on this morning is that the employer came with the expressed intent of hiring laborers. He was not in the market to buy vegetables. He was not in the market to buy a new straw bag for his wife. He was not in the market for any other thing other than hiring laborers for the day. Hiring them for the day. That was the customary practice. It still is in Palestine. And it still is in a different format somewhat, even in our culture. You have contract laborers that go out during specific times of the crop. And see, in that little detail of this guy going to provide laborers for the day, in this story there is a strong hint of the dignity of work. You can hear it tonally in the remark when they go in the 11th hour and say, what are you guys still hanging out here? And they said, we haven't been hired. That could almost be heard and probably should be heard as a comment of desperation. They have had no work for the day. And it's the 11th hour. Things are looking desperate for them and their family. The dignity of work, verse 7 speaks strongly to it. And God's grace in providing work, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and kind of cross-reference, it begins to make sense. Providing, able-bodied, doing what's necessary to provide for your family. The laborers were there. The man went to hire laborers to give them the dignity of work. The third thing maybe to chew on, as we might expect, the employer contracted with these laborers to pay a specific amount in one case. If you look at verse 2, there is a specific amount that is designated for the day's work. That amount, denarius, was evidently sufficient to keep a laborer and his family, supply their needs for the day, food and shelter for a day. It was not extravagant. It was not excessive. It was the basic need for a laborer and his family. And working that day provided him the satisfaction, the dignity of providing for his family for that day. It was sufficient, though not excessive. Furthermore, and most importantly to our story, probably is the fact that both parties agreed to the amount that was contracted. It's also important to note that the first group was the only group that was promised a specific amount. So far, so good, right? Everything seems to make sense. This is, you know, we can get along with this parable. It makes sense in our world. It gets a little strange after that, though. Because as the parable proceeds, it gets a little stranger to our ears because evidently the employer wanted to finish the job in one day. Some would say, well, that's because fruit was rotting on the vine. We don't know that. That's irrelevant to the story, actually. Why did he need them? We don't know. Maybe he just wanted to provide extra work. We don't know. We'll get to that in just a minute. But obviously there is nothing wrong with the employer going back and seeking additional laborers. As the day proceeds, verse 7, it tells us he did that. You know, even if for no other reason, maybe, than to rescue these men who are left in the market from the indignity of being idle. And each would receive, according to verse 4 and verse 7, each would receive whatever is right. Another translation says, the appropriate amount. I like that. The appropriate amount, whatever was right. So no specific amount is discussed with groups 2 through whatever, okay? Just group 1. And this part of the story seems to me to reflect kind of an interesting thing. I really, as I read it and read the social context, I see this more a story about the pure compassion of the employer to provide labor so that they would have provision for their family. It's compassion. It's about grace. So these men who are standing there waiting to be hired, who were determined to provide for their families, would be able to do so. I don't think it's about haste in either getting the vineyard pruned or harvested. I think it's about compassion. The order in which these groups is paid is probably another thing we need to address because I think that's central to the story. The paymaster, generally, what would happen at the end of the day, the paymaster would be instructed by the master, the employer, and the paymaster would go out and gather the groups together. And what he would do is he would take the first group that's contracted and he would say to them, you were promised X amount, you have been faithful, here is your payment, and hand that to them. And they would take the payment and they would leave happy as larks because the terms of the contract had been fulfilled. They're happy. They leave happy campers, okay? That's not what happened here. That's not what happened, and I think that's central to our understanding. What Jesus did kind of stood everything on its ear. And you say, well, why would he do that? Remember what we're talking about, Are we talking about labor relations? No, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. And though the world may view it as silly, this is what Jesus is saying. This is the way it's going to work. So imagine the surprise when the employer gave to each group of laborers a full day's wage. A very pleasant surprise for some. A source of increasing alarm and outrage to group number one. Group number one says, wait, what are you doing? You see, but Jesus wasn't teaching about labor relations. He was teaching about compassion and grace. Grace that is too profound for some groups of people to accept, let alone embrace, unless it's for them. Yeah, hurts, don't it? Unless it's for them, unless it's for us. Now, the angry attitude of the first ones in the field in verse 11 reminds me a great deal of the jealousy of the prodigal son's older brother. Go back and read that in Luke chapter 15. I mean, you know the story, but go back and read the end of it, in verse 29 and 30, where the older brother is, oh man, he's a piece of work. He is a piece of work. But that's exactly what this group that's whining reminds me of. And consistent with this parable, you have both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul that teach us in Acts chapter 10 and Romans chapter 2, respectively, God is no respecter of persons. There are, and there will continue to be, 11th hour converts. And they are just as eligible to receive God's grace as the guys in our story who whine and said, we've borne the burden in the heat of the day. They are just as eligible to receive grace. But fully understand this, the complaint was not that they didn't get paid. That wasn't the complaint. Hear the words in verse 12. You have made them equal with us. Yeah, all the outrage. Ah, here's the heart of the problem. That's not fair. That I deserve more than them. Oh, really? Why is that? Why exactly is that? But since the first comers received their full contracted amount, according to verse 13, there was no legitimate grounds for complaint, just selfishness. Just some misplaced sense of entitlement. So would the complainers, would the winebags, would they really rather that the latecomers be sent home without sufficient pay to take care of their families? Would they? Some of them probably would. Out of some misplaced sense of justice, which Jesus says you have no right to, some of them probably would. Others, I don't know, maybe they could be won over. I don't know. But the Lord is in no doubt whatsoever. No doubt. He says, I will give until this last, even as unto you. Is your eye evil because I am good? The boys got called out, didn't they? I mean, they really did. They got called out. You see, we pray day by day. Jesus instructed us how to pray. And so we pray, if we pray the Lord's Prayer, give us, that's plural, give us this day our, that's plural, daily bread. He didn't say, pray, give me this day my daily bread. He said, give us, who's he talking about? Us. Okay? Now, whether he's talking about physical needs, whether he's talking about spiritual needs, yeah, probably all of the above. But who is the prayer for? Us. It's not about me. It never has been about me. It's about the body of Christ and God in his wisdom and grace and mercy who gave his son for us, who is the head of the church, and how we fellowship and provide for one another. We should not begrudge those who receive the answer to this prayer, even though it be late in the day. We must not envy the new converts their blessings. Well, we don't know how all this resolved. Did the first group leave quietly once they were called out? Or did they get violent and angry and burn the crops down? I don't know. We don't know. We don't know this any more than we know what happened to the older son in the prodigal story. Why don't we know that? Because it's not important. It's not important to our story. Our story, the punchlines have already been delivered. We know what the teaching is. This is how the kingdom of heaven is. And this is how what you're thinking will be turned on its head, because God is a God that is merciful. He's gracious. Unlike us and our selfishness, He is merciful and gracious. That's the punchline. That's the part of the lesson to learn. That is the part of the lesson to apply. That is the part of the lesson to live out. Let's pray and ask for His help in doing so. Gracious Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word, how it steps on our feet, how it bruises our ego, how it sets back in the proper order what our priorities should look like. God, forgive us when they don't fall in that order. God, forgive us when we think it's about us rather than You. God, forgive us when we treat other people like somehow we deserve more than they do. Forgive us of that kind of self-righteous, arrogant spirit. God, break our hearts. Break our hearts so that we can see people as You see them and love people as You love them. Because You loved us first, we are able to love unconditionally, even as we are loved by You. And it's because of Your Son that we're able to approach Your throne and ask for all of these things. Amen. It's a tough lesson. Because it steps on our toes. But it's one we need to learn. It's one we need to live. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, even though it may be the 11th hour, come on. Come on. God says, come on. You were put in this place today to hear this message so that you could respond to it. Are you ready to receive it? If you're not a believer yet, come on. I'll be here at the front. I'll be glad to talk with you. If you don't want to come this morning, if that's beyond your comfort zone and you just want to ask questions, I get all that, call me this week. Let's get it settled. Let's get it settled. Respond if you can this morning. If not, call me this week. If you're here and you say, Raymond, I am a believer, but wow, I've got work to do. I'm like, welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. We're all working our way through this. We're all at different stages in our discipleship. This is a body that will love you and encourage you. Be glad to talk with you, pray with you about that. If you'd like to join this body, there are many ways we receive members. Be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand together and sing.
Oh,
I invite you, following the benediction and the choral response, greet one another. We have guests with us, family that are here from out of town. New guests with us this morning. Greet one another. Extend that welcome and speak a word of encouragement as we go from this place to serve our Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for the privilege of being here, of being able to worship together. Father, to express our joy and our love for you. God, we pray that that love and joy would be carried beyond this place into the marketplace of life so that others can know you through us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.